Yesterday in the nation, there were some local political elections, right? Some state elections. There was even some stuff around here in Helena. And I read, you know, we're under a year until the presidential election, which I looked up, November 3rd, 2020, right? And I was like, oh my Lord, we have to go through that. Oh, if you're looking forward to that, you probably have like a affinity for root canals. You're like, oh yeah, sweet, let's do that, right? It's gonna be awful and horrible. And so I love Jesus, the anti-politician. So we get Jesus, the anti-politician here, because what do politicians do? They pander to their bases and then lie and try to get as many people to believe in their position so they just get their vote. I mean, that's what they do. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat, that's what they do, right? So just watch the whole thing. So what does Jesus do, right? It's consistent in the gospel. When great crowds are coming to him, he'll always do something that throws everybody off their game. And so, what do we see? Great crowds were traveling with Jesus. I mean, if you had a campaign manager, the guy would be like, dude, we're pulling great. We're doing great in Galilee. We're getting better in Judea. It's great. Keep it up. Stay on target. Keep that same stump speech going. Make those promises you know you won't fulfill, right? People are buying it. Keep it up. Jesus sees great crowds, and he turns and says, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, is that all? Family, father, mother, brother, sister. Oh, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And so what is the Lord doing, right? Well, he is not interested in numbers. He's interested in truth. He's interested in reality. And so is he using hyperbole? Of course he is. Does Jesus want you to hate your parents, right? Please don't call home and say, I hate you. What? Yeah, Jesus told me, right? I'm trying to follow Jesus, so I hate you, mom, right? Don't do that, right? He's using hyperbole, great, that's fine. But he is using a very strong statement like that so that, one, we all pay attention. Because if you're not a little bit thrown off by that gospel, you simply didn't listen. Like, what? What do you mean? Because these are not horrible things that he's mentioning. This is family. And of course, we've kind of lost that sense a little bit in this culture, but in Jesus' time, family was everything. It was your identity. I mean, it was who you were. Like, the deepest bonds were the family bonds. And that's still true to some extent today, but not as much as it was back then. So people were thrown off by this. Why does Jesus use such extreme language? First, to get our attention, right? But then second, once he has our attention, to teach and say, I want you actually to love and to love well. And to love well means that any disordered desire or attachment must be called out and dealt with. Any disorder. Of course there's the things that we know are wrong, the sins that we commit. And that's not a hard discernment. It's like, yep, that has to go. My pride, my lust, my anger, whatever it is, my desire for control, my selfishness, whatever that is, those are easy things to say, I have an inordinate attachment to that. It needs to go. Of course. But my friends, so too, any good thing in the world that takes precedence over Jesus, including father and mother, sister and brother, including even your own life, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But if they take the place of Jesus, if they come before him, then they're disordered. And with that disorder comes a disintegration. Integritas in Latin means wholeness. Disintegrated means a lack of wholeness, a fracturing. And when that fracturing happens, even if it's a good thing, a good relationship in your life, if it takes the place of God, if it takes, and of course we're like, oh no, I don't worship that. Maybe ask yourself, do I worship that? Is that the center of my concern, that relationship, or that good thing in my life that I'm pursuing? Because, I say it often in ministry, there's a right answer and then there's a real answer. Of course everybody knows the right answer. Oh, worship God alone. Great, right answer. Is it the real answer in your life? Don't put anything before God. Okay, that's the right answer. Is that the real answer in your life? When you look at your life and you say, what's most important to me? And you're brutally honest, like what really is most important? What ends up happening is the Lord begins to reveal the ways we're attached to the wrong things. And even a good thing, if we're wrongly attached to it, the Lord wants to address. Now, he doesn't want to take away all those things. That's why don't hate your family and don't hate your life. No, receive it as a gift, but receive it in the proper order. God is a God of order. So what does he do? He says, nothing before me. Nothing. Nothing and no one before me. Because if Jesus has pride of place, if he is number one, everything behind him will be properly ordered. Everything behind him. I want to say that again. If Jesus is number one in your life, if he has pride of place, everything that comes after him will be properly ordered. Every relationship, every gift, every talent, every desire of your heart, it will all be properly ordered, but it will only be properly ordered if the Lord is first. And anything that comes before the Lord, even a good thing, family, a relationship, friendship, a desire to do good in the world, anything that comes before the Lord will not be rightly ordered. It will be disordered. And where there's disorder, there's disintegration. And where there's disintegration, there's a lack of freedom. And so that's what the Lord says. Come to me. Make me first. And everything else will be properly ordered. See, the Lord doesn't take things away. He just properly places them. He's a giver, not a taker. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They'll be given to you besides. And that's the freedom that comes with the children of God who say, Lord, you and you first. And after you, every other thing in my life. Now, what I said before was Jesus uses extreme language to first get our attention, but then to actually make us capable of loving rightly. See, you can't love your family rightly if you don't have God first in your life. You can't love any relationship. If you're in a romantic relationship, you can't love that person rightly if Jesus isn't first in your life. You're gonna put too much expectation on that one that you love. It's not fair and it's not right and it's not rightly ordered. Any desire you have to do good in the world through your studies, your profession, all of that, right? If that's not rightly ordered, you won't be free. And you won't be able to use those gifts in the right way because you'll be attached in some strange way that keeps you from fully entering that gift into the Lord's will in freedom. And so the call, and it's a real call. What's the thing that helps us know that we're properly ordered? The embrace of the cross in our life. So Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross. You have to take up your cross. The cross breaks us free of those inordinate attachments, the disordered desires. The cross breaks the attachment, and it's never pretty and it's never easy. It always involves suffering. But it breaks the attachment and it reestablishes us in right order so that we can love God first in real freedom. I'm fond of using a quote from the great Colonel Dolan out of New York. The cross is present in your life. It's not a sign that something is wrong. It's a sign that something is right. So friends, we embrace the cross. And in that embrace of the cross, we put Jesus first. And then everything else gets properly ordered behind him. Seek him. Seek him first. And everything else will be given to you.